I'm going to go away twice as blessed probably as you will be. It's always lovely to share with you. The passage that we have is from Mark's Gospel. And it's concerning John the Baptist, the end of his life, but we're going to look at it in a little bit more detail about just who John the Baptist was. And of course, we pick it up as Herod said, when he was told about Jesus, this must be John the Baptist raised to life. So we pick it up at Mark chapter 6, and we pick it up at verse 17. It was this Herod who had sent men to arrest John and put him in prison in the instance of his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, whom he had married. John had told him, "You have no right to take your brother's wife." Herodias nursed a grudge against John and would willingly have killed him, but she could not, for Herod was in awe of him, knowing him to be a good and holy man. So he gave him his protection. He liked to listen to him, although what he said, what he heard, left him greatly disturbed. Herodias found her opportunity when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet to his chief officials and commanders and the leading men of Galilee. Her daughter came in and danced, and so delighted Herod and his guests that the king had said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you like, and I will give it to you." He even said an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom." So she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" She replied, "The head of John the Baptist." So the girl hurried straight back to the king with her request. "I want you to give me here and now, on a dish, the head of John the Baptist." And the king was greatly distressed. Yet because of his oath and his guests, he could not bring himself to refuse her. So he sent a soldier of the guard with the orders to bring John's head. And the soldier went to the prison, beheaded him, and then brought the head on a dish and gave it to the girl. And she gave it to her mother. Not perhaps something that we would relish reading just before lunch, but it does show that when you are a person like John the Baptist, your life is in danger, and Jesus found it himself, as we'll see. But we're just going to look generally at John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus says these words about him. "Truly I tell you, among all who have been born, no one has been greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he is." As always, the words of Jesus give us something to think about, a somewhat ambiguous evaluation of John the Baptist. But understanding his life and ministry, and especially his relationship to his kinsman Jesus, do offer some precious insights into the gospel and our role in proclaiming it. In the early part of Luke's Gospel, we read how John was born to the elderly couple, Elizabeth and Zechariah. They were of priestly family, and Zechariah had a regular responsibility for serving in the temple in Jerusalem. And it was while performing these duties that he was informed that in her old age, Elizabeth would have a child. And that child, of course, was John. As with Jesus, we know very little about John's childhood. The Bible moves swiftly to recount how John appears out of the desert places with a dramatic message of fast approaching doom, to which the only remedy was true repentance and baptism. He sees himself as the forerunner, and the writers of the Gospels draw attention to the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 40, the voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And there was another point of correlation in the prophet Malachi, where we read, "Look, I shall send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will reconcile parents to their children and children to their parents, lest I come and put the land under a ban to destroy it." So both of these prophecies suggest critical urgency, that the coming of the Lord was at hand. And of course, it's a virtual prequel to the theme of Jesus' own message, "The kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel." So we are very much aware that the starting point of Jesus' ministry was his baptism in the River Jordan by John. So there is no doubt that the influence of John's message and witness was powerful and long-lasting. We tend to concentrate on John's condemnation of the ruler of Judea, Herod Antipas, for entering into that marriage with Herodias. But John's message was even more radical than this. It was not just an onslaught against a political ruler for dubious morality, What is sometimes forgotten is that this man, who was from a distinguished priestly family, was offering the possibility of repentance and forgiveness well away from the temple in Jerusalem. His baptizing in the Jordan was a direct challenge to the temple cult, which maintained that only the prescribed sacrifices and rituals could give the repentant sinner forgiveness. And the link with the wilderness and the River Jordan spoke directly to the people, reminding them of the Exodus. What river did they have to cross to get into the promised land? The Jordan. So here was God acting directly to bring an end to the bondage of his people from oppression by a foreign ruler and an idolatrous religion. And that was the message that was coming through in John's baptism. So when you take into consideration the fact that the Jewish temple authorities had a tacit agreement with the Roman government to keep the peace and to discourage any revolutionary religious movements, you begin to see how powerful a challenge John's ministry was to the religious and the political structures of his time. And he was well known in the non-biblical literature of the time. Joseph refers to him. And the loyalty of his followers and disciples lasted well beyond his own death and the crucifixion of Jesus. In Acts 18:25, we read of Apollos, who in Luke's words knew the facts about Jesus, but only the baptism of John. And again, in the following chapter, Paul comes across a group of Ephesian believers in Ephesus who had only been given John's baptism. It is clear that John's influence was still very strong in the early days after Pentecost. And that is why in several places in the New Testament, the role of John as a forerunner is emphasized. It is emphasized from his own testimony. But Paul, in his sermon in Pisidian Antioch, again in Acts 13:24, refers to John and emphasizes his personal testimony. I am not the one you think I am. No, after me comes one whose sandals I am not worthy to unfasten. But there is no doubt that the message of John and the ministry of Jesus are inextricably linked. By acknowledging John's baptism, Jesus very definitely aligned himself with all the symbolic significance of John's baptism. And this was very definitely an Exodus moment. God was inaugurating his plan of salvation. God was going to overturn the hypocritical religious structures which relied on cult and ancestry. The message was clear, which is as Tom Wright describes it, John's ministry was a get ready for the kingdom ministry. Very definitely, John was Malachi's Elijah, with a courage and outspokenness to challenge the status quo every bit equal to Elijah's. As Jesus said in Matthew 17 and in Mark chapter 9, Elijah is come to set everything right, but I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they failed to recognize him and did to him what they wanted, and in the same way, the Son of Man is to suffer at their hands. So you see this inextricable link between Jesus, his ministry, and John's ministry. Jesus rightly recognized that when God decided to act, unrepentant humankind was not going to take kindly to it. So despite the strong link of Jesus' ministry with John's message and baptism, there is a very definite, significant difference in outlook. When God acts the way he does, it will rarely, if ever, coincide with our expectations. And that was exactly what John was troubled about. The courageous prophet, the courageous forerunner, in the depths of his prison cell, has a very particular Elijah moment. He, like the Elijah before him, is beset by the shadow of doubt. And we read of him sending his disciples to ask. He wonders if Jesus can really be the one who has been promised. And they've got to ask that question. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to expect some other? And as you know, Jesus doesn't answer that question directly, but he asks John's disciple to report to him what they see and hear. And as Luke reports it, there and then he healed many sufferers from their diseases, plagues and evil spirits, and on many blind people he bestowed sight. Well, what sort of answer is that? And to understand that, we have to look at what Jesus said about John after John's disciple had reported back. Jesus says to the crowd, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? No. A man dressed in finery? Grand clothes and luxury are to be found in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, indeed, and far more than a prophet, the herald of the living God. Although acknowledging the challenge of John's message, Jesus is telling us that there is going to be an important and radical difference in the way God's Messiah was going to execute the implications of that challenge. You see, they were all looking for a fantastic political leader or a soldier, and it wasn't going to be quite that way. The reed is a direct reference to Herod Antipas. In order to avoid offending Jewish sensibilities by having his own image on the coinage of his kingdom, he stipulated that all coins in his realm were to be engraved with an image of the Galilean reed. So Jesus was in fact saying that the coming of God's kingdom was not going to be yet another tyrant promising to overturn a great invading army and then imposing another cycle of oppression on his people. Exercising worldly power is not on God's agenda. It is not on God's agenda to increase suffering, but to put a complete end to the causes of suffering. And that is why Jesus answered John's disciples by there and then healing their people from their illnesses, troubled spirits, and blindness. He was telling in a very direct, picturesque way how God intended to work. Jesus tells those disciples of John, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are made clean, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the poor are brought good news. Happy are those who do not find in me a stumbling block to faith. And it's in this echo of the prophecy of Isaiah, you can read about it in chapter 29 and chapter 35, Jesus' messiahship is not a matter of words or loud claims, but a dramatic demonstration of God's aims and intentions. And the sad thing is that many indeed do find Jesus a stumbling block to faith. We live in a world filled with raucous shouts of belief from people who would, without even blinking an eye, subject men, women, and children to all sorts of disgusting brutality and never give a second thought to taking their lives from them. We've had the prayers for those in Tunisia just a few minutes ago. It's there. We live in a world where there are so many who try to make their lives better by filling them with the trinkets of goods and status, yet fail to realize that the real gift of God is the life that God has given to us and them. So what encouragement can the life and ministry of John the Baptist give us as Christians today? Well, first of all, we can look from the questioning that John himself had. Sometimes we might be wondering if the benign willingness to suffer for a greater good is really what the gospel is about. One of the first modern movies depicting the life of Jesus was King of Kings. I think it came out in the early 1960s. And one of the most moving scenes is based on this reply that Jesus gives to John the Baptist, but it is done in a rather dramatic and very powerful way. Jesus actually goes to the prison that John is in and calmly tells the guard that he's come to see John. Why? Asks the guard. I have come to free him, is the calm reply of Jesus. The guard allows Jesus to see John in his dungeon cell, but the bars separate them. John crawls up the steep wall of the dungeon and asks the question, are you the one, or are we to expect some other? And Jesus grasps him by the hand and we are led to believe that John has been freed from his prison of doubt. Because most of us are in the prison of doubt at some time or other, and Jesus frees us from that. From the beginning of John's ministry, we know for certain that John declares himself a forerunner. He is the signpost of Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he says in John's Gospel. He says, I don't know who he was, but the reason I came baptizing in water was that he might be revealed to Israel. If you want to know what God intends for you and me as Christians, regardless of our personal qualities, the talents we have, the jobs that we do, then quite simply, it is to be a signpost to Jesus. There is no place for ego in John the Baptist's personality. He says, I'm not fit to untie his sandals. As he grows greater, I must become less. And you remember the woman at the well later in John's Gospel. She ran off to the town to tell the people, and they come to see Jesus and say, it's no longer because of your testimony. We have met Jesus ourselves. It is the task of every Christian to enable people to hear the living Jesus for themselves. How we do this will not be the same for everybody. Sometimes it's difficult to know how best to be a signpost. We have to rely on prayer. We have to, and the word, and the power of the Spirit. But again, Jesus gives the vital clue. What did he say? Truly I tell you, among all you who have ever been born, no one has been greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least of the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he is. And I think it's difficult not to think here that Jesus, isn't he just being a bit churlish? When we think about the humility and the rugged sincerity and the willingness of John the Baptist to suffer, isn't that good enough? Well, John still here had to hear the answer of Jesus and make his personal response. To make the realization that the whole purpose of Jesus was coming was to inaugurate and demonstrate the kingdom of God. And I'm sure John did get the message. And although his remaining time for living in this world was short, he made this decision not only to be a forerunner of Jesus, but to be a follower. In the early chapters of John's Gospel, he encourages his disciples to leave him and follow Jesus. It's not enough just to be a signpost to Jesus. We must all be a follower. A follower of Jesus in his stand against justice. A follower of Jesus in his compassion for humanity. A follower of Jesus in demonstrating the will to alleviate suffering and tell the needy the good news. A follower whose thoughts, words, and actions must be consistent with a world in which everything will be as God wants it to be, where the rule and the will of God is supreme. Not just a signpost, but a follower. And that's a challenge to each one of us today as we think about John and his sacrificial ministry, his willingness to stand out from the crowd and question injustice. May God bless us all. Amen.